What we're going to discuss tonight is more than just opening up the Bible and just reading. We're going to talk about study tonight, the significance of true Bible study, meditating, because we need it. We need to know what God says on a topic. Sometimes that's a little more of an intellectual approach, which, by the way, there's nothing wrong with that. And sometimes we're needed to study for the heart. You know, sometimes there are truths that you find out that may not necessarily be everyday walk. It's something that you do because it's the way to be done, and therefore it's pleasing to Him. But there are other portions to where it really is for the heart. Like this whole series that Eddie has gone through, it both teaches to the intellectual side, but it also, it's heart study. And so you'll want both of these. And it's very fitting because tonight's also back to the basics. And how much more basic can you get than studying your Bible? And so if you remember, we were kind of basing this series. There's going to be six lessons. This is the second of six. And we're basing it starting in Hebrews chapter 5. And let me go back to verse 11 and read these passages again. Hebrew writer wrote, "About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child." And I want to stop right there. I think you and I would both agree that the Hebrew writer didn't take any pleasure on pinning that. Would you agree with me on that? It's not like he pins that and he's going, "I can't wait until they read this," and there's just egg all over their face and they just feel like this big. What a glorious day that's going to be. No. It's really important because I do paranoid. Eddie and I really try to say tough things with love. and I hope that you know we're coming from. But what I do know is that this Hebrew writer was inspired by God, and he had some tough things that needed to be said. I've got something tough to say, and I take no joy, and I hope that I'm wrong. But generally speaking, it's been my experience, what I've heard even from talking to literally you, some of you here, and from talking to others at labor or worship in other congregations, that it is not uncommon for even the majority of people in a local congregation to not study their Bible regularly. I'm not picking on Melrose, but I'm also not leaving us out of that picture. And you can ask your elders here, and I know you can ask me, obviously, I'm submitting this to you, that it has been my experience that we have to keep going back to this point again and again and again. Because sometimes, brethren, we are dull hearers. And the reality is, Lord willing, for as long as we're preaching, this will not be the last time you hear a lesson on just simply studying God's Word. The Hebrew writer truly believed he connected their spiritual state to their lack of understanding God's Word. And he needed to lovingly rebuke them in hopes to stir them to move on to maturity. And he had this wonderful thing that he wanted to talk about, Jesus Christ being the fulfillment of this high priest in the order, as you read, of Melchizedek in verse 10. But he said, but I can't, because you're not ready to hear this. And I've seen, brethren, and I think all of us at times perhaps have been guilty of this, that you see in the body that we can be really beefed up when it comes to the world. We get into politics, we're really beefed up. We talk about business. We're really beefed up. And all these things of the world, I can be really beefed up as far as I'm a car mechanic or I'm a doctor or I'm a nurse. And these things in and of themselves are not wrong. But then whenever it comes to the Bible, we're masters in the worldly things. And we come to the Bible where we're like little children still drinking from this milk bottle. And as I said before last week, that's fine whenever you're 12 months old. 120 months old, right? It gets a little awkward. And I think that we would be a highly naive people to think we're totally safe from this issue that the Hebrew writer was considering. And it's not the first time that we're going to read about this. Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it's the exact same principle to the church at Corinth. Paul wrote the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Some things that were not easy to hear. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. And even now, you're not ready. We see this even before Paul's time. If you look in Isaiah chapter 28, if you want to turn over there, Isaiah chapter 28, I'll begin reading in verse 9. Here's a message for God's people. Who are still on meat, are milk? Is that who this message is for? For it is precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. For by people of strange lips, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they may go and fall backward and be broken, ensnared, and taken. And I want you to notice that. They fall backward, they're broken, they're snared, they're taken. Now the sad thing, in a very real sense, God's people, because they would not hear and because they looked at God's word as being so tedious and so blah, 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 these people were taken into a literal captivity. But the reality in the spiritual sense is that if we're not in His Word, and if we begin to view His Word as such, we go backwards. And we become broken. And we step into Satan's snare, and we are held captive again in a spiritual sense. You see this in Hosea. Hosea chapter 4. I'm going to read verse 6. As you're turning over there, brethren, one thing that I want to bring up, we need to be careful. We have to be really honest with ourselves about how confident we are in our knowledge and our abilities. And you have to ask yourself this question. Whenever I speak God's word, am I speaking just things that I've heard all the time? Am I a parrot? Can I just parrot the things that I've heard for years and years and years? Or can I break open the bread of life and actually show someone, this is what I'm talking about, here's where I get this from, here's how I connected the dots, this is why I believe the way I believe, this is where I draw encouragement, this is where I get my joy, this is what keeps me going forward? I mean, are we parroting, or are we actually in it and can show people what this is all about? So in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, and you know this passage, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. So this is sad because he's specifically calling out the priests, the ones who have this charge to help and uplift and educate God's people. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, and this is a scary passage, I also will forget your children. You reject me, I reject you. You forget me, not only will I forget you, I forget your children. And I think that happens in a very practical sense because, generally speaking, the children end up being just like who? So, many times it's not even that, in a real sense, that God forgot them. He never knew them. And so this can no doubt be a little terrifying. So we go back to Hebrews chapter 6. I want you to look at this passage with me. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation. This idea of laying again a foundation, it's like first principle is the idea behind that. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Now, I don't believe that the Hebrew writer is giving an exhaustive list. I think he's just trying to make a point. He is giving you some topics that he considers to be basic. Brethren, at this point, he's already talked about Jesus Christ being the Son of God. He's already talked about Him dying for the sins of the world. All that's included at this point. That's basic stuff. He's already talked about the importance of God's Word, and how judgment comes to those who will not hear it. He's already talked about Jesus being a high priest, offering Himself for the sins of the world. All of this is basic stuff. Now listen, I'm going to ask these questions, and then we're going to move on. And please take this in the spirit in which it's intended. But can you give passages for the following first principles? Not can you talk about it. Can you give passages of repentance means? Can you give passages, the instruction about washings? There's some discussion about what this is, but let's just for ease sake tonight talk about the difference between not just Old Testament cleansing or purifying, but New Testament baptism and distinguishing these. Passages about baptism. The laying on of hands. For tonight, just for the purpose, let's say the idea of miraculous gifts, the laying on of hands. Can you go to someone and show them in the Bible where you see this and explain to them the purpose of that? The resurrection of the dead. It's the heart and soul of the Bible, right? It's your 1 Corinthians 15 that we read about. It's not just the death, the resurrection, and the implication that that has for everyone. And eternal judgment. Brethren, sincerely, I ask this question in love. Can you give passages for the following first principles? If you've been Christian for a year or two, that's understandable. But if you've been a Christian for 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 plus years, and you don't know this, it is time to grow up. You're still drinking from the bottle, and by now you ought to have been teachers. And what this means, it's more than just a shaming. It means that something is going to happen to us, and this is really what I want us to understand. I have no desire to get up here and just simply make someone feel bad about not studying. If we don't get this, the second portion of this lesson, then I will have failed, I think, my job of what I need to be doing. So we need to get back to the point of all of this. I want you to be reminded of 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Turn over there with me. Peter wrote, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame.'" You know, one of the beautiful things about the Word of God is that it actually helps us to get rid of the bad while we are replacing it with good. But as we're doing this, we come to see, and now here milk is being used in a different sense. As a child craves for milk, as he has to have milk, so a Christian should crave God's Word. They understand they have to have it. And the beautiful thing about Bible study is that it reminds you of what God has done. He's put you into a place and made you something to be that we never deserved. He put us into God's home. He's building a house with us. And He's put you now into this royal priesthood. And you can't understand that and appreciate it until you're in the Word and feasting on that. You remember 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. And I'm sure many could quote this. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The great thing about God's Word is that not only does it put you in somewhere, but He equips us. He helps us to be competent. Are there some people here, for maybe someone who's struggling with this, are there some people here that you look at and you really admire and that you believe are consistently in God's Word? You see the fruit that they bear in their lives, and there's nothing wrong with seeing that. I think we should. I think we should look to one another and not compare in ourselves that our goal is to be them, but to take note and let that be an encouragement to us. You see people who live these fruitful lives, both individually and in their families. You see these people that live with joy and happiness. We're going to talk about that very soon. You see these people who fight against Satan's schemes, and they do so effectively because they're in the Word again and again, and they're putting it into practice. They know how Satan works. You know, the scary thing about it is that if God's Word is not in your heart and your mind, you're not going to execute like secondhand nature on His Word. You will do whatever you naturally think, what you think is right. Especially if you're someone who's used to just parroting God's Word, it's not your own conviction and your own skill as a spiritual soldier. You've not gone into battle enough. You don't have the scars. We've talked about this before. The sword. Do you know how long the sword is? Do you know the weight of it? Do you know how to use it, both offensively and defensively? And that only happens whenever we're in constant practice with it. Do you see how others can counsel those around them that need help? Do you see how they're always moving forward? And so what I'm saying is, getting back to the point, is that Bible study, at the end of the day, is what brings you closer to God and what bears fruit. And the real frustrating thing from any Christian standpoint, and yes, from a position of someone who has the blessing of laboring as a minister, is knowing how Bible study bears fruit, but talking to people, and I can see in their face that it's precept upon precept, line upon line. And you know the whole time that if they'll get in there and do it, it will bear fruit. But for whatever reason, they just won't do it. And then there's a real frustrating thing that happens is that they continue to get in this mess in their lives, and you continue to go back and ask basic questions like, how's your Bible study? And how's prayer? And it's always lacking almost every single time. I want us to consider Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. The Hebrew writer says, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. That's a positive side of being in this state. When you go down to verse 4, again, in this context here, he's warning them of what happened to those who turn around from these good things, but I want you to be reminded of the good. Verse 4, for it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, that doesn't happen throughout knowing God and studying, who have tasted the heavenly gift, that you don't know what that heavenly gift is unless you're in the Word, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. Brethren, we don't understand these things, and we're never going to understand them if we're not in it. So, what I think is interesting, and I've got just a couple more points, and then the lesson is yours. What I thought was interesting as I was going through this is how the Hebrew writer now is going to approach this. And what he does is he does not leave the discussion of Melchizedek. He actually jumps into it. And let me just say really quickly, and I think we can all relate to this. You know, with us, we've got basically a 2-year-old, 2, 4, 6, and 7-year-old. And it's not line upon line, precept upon precept. It's cuteness upon cuteness. And there are crazy times, obviously, but it's a wonderful stage, right? And it's beautiful, and you see the innocence. But the reality is, I'm really looking forward to the day where I can talk to them on a deeper level, have more fruitful conversations about God and how good He is and His plan and how He had this whole plan of salvation for Christ, digging into topics that are meaty. I mean, I've said it before, I miss that I don't have that with my dad. It's one of the things that I wish is we could sit around and we could have those conversations. And I'll admit, because there's, I think in all of us, we want to be pleasing to our parents, right? I'd like my dad to say, hey, I'm proud of you. I'm glad that you stuck with it. I'm glad that you've been growing. These are wonderful things. Now, how much more do you think the Father wants that for you? To see, wow, you've been getting to know me so much better. You and I are communicating much better these days. You're really growing. You're not just this child anymore. Well, what this Hebrew writer does is he continues on, and he comes to the conclusion that the way to help these people from drifting away is actually to show the greatness of God's plan. That was actually, the Hebrew letter was written to people that were drifting away. That's the point of the letter. The way he does this is to go into the greatness of Jesus Christ and how superior he is. That's why he talks about Jesus. His answer is not, let's get away from the Word of God, let's dig in deeper. And so what he does is he begins to talk about Jesus in this comparison to Melchizedek. Like how Melchizedek, who had no lineage, was both priest and king. How he had received tithes from Abraham. How he is predating the old law. He shows how Jesus Christ came and fulfilled that kind of priesthood. He goes in to talk about how a different tribe is required, thus requiring a change in priesthood, a better covenant, how you have a priest that could offer one sacrifice for all times, who could serve forever, who didn't have to offer anything for his own sins, which they had never seen before. You see how Jesus entered into heaven, if you will, how he came closer to God than anyone had, and because of that, he didn't enter into the Holy of Holies, he didn't enter before Jehovah's presence. And because of that, you and I can come closer to God. That this sacrifice, this redemption through Jesus Christ, could cleanse the conscience forevermore, something that the Jewish audience could not totally appreciate until Christ came into the scene. And among all this discussion, brethren, about how Christ is superior, you have this better covenant. And I want to look at Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each other one his neighbor. They shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. God was looking for a day where these people that would be in this new covenant underneath the leadership of this great high priest and king, Jesus Christ, where there would be a change of heart. You know, in chapter 9, it's going to talk about that Holy of Holies, and within that section, and you're going to find the Ark of the Covenant. And within the Ark of the Covenant, you're going to find manna, and you're going to find Aaron's staff that budded, and you're also going to find what else? Y'all remember? The two tablets. And brethren, I tell you what, those tablets, they represented God's Word and how they were unbreakable and would last for those people. But I tell you, there's an irony. They also greatly, greatly hit the nail on the head to their hearts. They were as hard and unbending as those stone tablets found in the Holy of Holies. And He was looking for a people that would get over themselves, humble themselves, get over knowing more about them and the world and more about God and His goodness, salvation through Jesus Christ. I don't know what else to say other than plead with you. If you're stuck in the rut, you got to go back to the basics. And you're never going to be able to escape the fact that we have to come into God's Word to understand how good He is. Brethren, there is no way around it. So, in closing, I want to remind you, you remember what happened to Josiah? You remember what they found in God's house? They found the law. Unfortunately, as a whole, it didn't mean much to God's people, but it meant something to Josiah. And it changed him. Brethren, it changed him. Continually changed him for the better. And I want you to look at your own home as you go home tonight. And I want you to think about that book of law that's sitting there. Has it just been sitting there collecting dust? And if so, then we got to move on to maturity. And my sincere prayer is that it changes your life like it did Josiah's, and that there is an awakening for you. May God bless you as you do this. Brethren, we all struggle with this. Truth be told, we've all struggled with consistency on Bible study. This lesson has not been one on how to study. I gave one of those a couple months ago, and we can talk about that. I can point you back to that. That's not been the point of this lesson. But can I say one practical thing of encouragement? Don't overwhelm yourself. I think it starts with just taking 10, 15 minutes a day, taking a passage, a chapter, a chunk, and reading it and meditating, and then learn to have that desire for God's Word, and then let it go from then. And trust in God. He is good. And He's on your side. Hope this has been encouragement to you. Brethren, if we can help you in any way, we ask you to come to the front of us together. We stand and we sing.